Yes, I do hear that frequently. In fact, lots of seniors come up to me and they say, well, at least we can hear that, or we can understand what you're saying. And my hope is that there's something worth hearing. That's my greater concern. Well, it's good to be back. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to back up in the timeline in the life of David just a little. And we're going to look at a period in David's life that someone has called a fit of mistrust. I was saying to someone this morning after the message that David, in so many ways, is such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might call him or refer to him as a type of the Lord Jesus. But there are other times as we read through the story of David's life that we see situations where he's a terrible example. He takes actions and makes decisions that we wouldn't want our children to act out in their lives. And so we find in David a very human element. He is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in so many ways as the King of Israel, but we do see some failure in his life. And this is one of those occasions. In 1 Samuel 27, we mentioned this morning that period of time where he was awaiting the throne of Israel. He had been anointed as a young man. You'll remember long before the story of David and Goliath, as a young shepherd boy, the prophet Samuel had come to anoint him as the future king over Israel. And then we see him serving in the courts of Saul, and eventually he arrives on the scene, and we see him act in that great moment in David's life when he goes before Goliath and he slays Goliath with a sling and a stone. Now, if you and I were writing the script, we would write that at that point, after they slew all the Philistines, that they would have come back to Jerusalem, and David would have been exalted and in the eyes of the people, and he would have ascended the throne at that point in history. But interestingly enough, as we noted this morning, that's not what happens. In fact, the exact opposite happens. He becomes hated and despised by the current reigning king, Saul. And he goes through this period of time where there are some who love him, like Jonathan we think of, and there are others who absolutely despise him and want to destroy him. And so he is hunted. He's hunted like a dog, really, around the Judean wilderness, hiding in caves, hiding for his life. And here in chapter 27, it seems that David goes through a period of time where he's discouraged, where things seem increasingly hopeless. And as we read the Psalms that are associated with this period of time in David's life, there's a tone of despair in the Psalms. He's a discouraged man. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. Any of you know what discouragement is like? Well, I think we do. And we read words like this in the Psalms. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Or words like this: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And you hear those words: how long? How long? How long does this have to carry on? How long until we see God move, God act, God respond to our prayers? And so we see David, he's in this context where, in one sense, he has the promises of God. He's heard the words of the prophet Samuel. He knows that one day he will be king over all of Israel. But yet, on the other hand, in his life experience, he's experiencing something very different than what he knows to be true, at least as far as the promises of God are concerned. And there seems to be a disconnect between the promises of God and what he's experiencing in his life. And again, I think we can identify with that in different ways, whether it be in the context of our families and our children, whether it be in the context of the local church, whether it be relating to our health or financial issues, maybe as a single person awaiting marriage and fulfillment in that way. We can all identify in one way with a sense of despair or discouragement as we wait for the promises of God to be acted out in our lives. And so here's this moment in David's life. This is the context. And the question is, what, by way of application, what do we do when all seems hopeless? What do we do when we're discouraged? And we're going to learn from David here in chapter 27 what not to do. So this is a good lesson for us, what not to do, as we learn from David tonight. And David said, verse 1 of chapter 27, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did.' And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And so Achish believed David, saying, 'He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever.'" And we'll end our reading there for the time being. Here's David on the slippery slope of mistrust. Notice what he says in verse 1. "David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines.'" We notice here that David is allowing his thoughts to go uncorrected or unrestrained. David said in his heart, in other words, he started thinking, he started saying things to himself. And whenever we see that happening in the scriptures, generally it's going to end up with a negative result. And here we see David, and part of us, as we're reading this story, we can't believe that this is the same David that just a few chapters earlier was standing before the Philistine giant on behalf of the living God and speaking such grandiose words of faith and confidence in the living God. And here, just a few chapters later, we see him saying, "There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." And you want to take David and shake him and say, "David, do you know what you're saying? Do you not remember what happened in the Valley of Elah? Do you remember what took place? You remember that big giant fella? You know, you remember how God acted on your behalf?" It's so dangerous when we start to think thoughts and allow them to go unrestrained or uncorrected by the word of God. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul saying, he says that we need to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then he says this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we must be very careful when we are discouraged not to listen to ourselves and to our own heart as it's being expressed. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 46, he tells us, maybe I'll just turn there, Psalm 46, he gives us some good advice. No, that's not the psalm. Can't remember which one it is now. Just back up from that. You remember that voice that we were talking about? It went down a track that it doesn't remember. So let's back up. So David here, he's wrestling with these thoughts, and these thoughts are not being corrected or restrained by the word of God. In other words, what he's doing here is, if you could put it this way, he's removing God from the equation. He's looking at the circumstances of his life. He's hiding out as a fugitive. He's not seeing the promises of God being fulfilled in a time frame that he thinks would be reasonable. And so he's despairing. He's removing God from the equation. And he's saying, "There's no other hope. I might as well just flee for refuge into the land of the Philistines, into enemy territory." And it's such a dangerous thing. It reminds me, reading this, it reminds me of watching a child on a toboggan when you set them all up straight and you get them on the top of the hill and then you release them and then at the last minute you see them start to curve and they're helpless and you're helpless and you think, "Oh no, this is not going to end up well. They're heading in a wrong direction." Well, that's what I feel when I read this. When I read this verse 1 of this passage, David saying, "There's nothing better for me than to speedily escape to the land of the Philistines," and I want to grab David and say, "Wait a minute! You're not thinking rationally here. You're not allowing the Word of God to form or shape your thinking, and it's so dangerous when we don't bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Allowing or taking God out of the equation is always a dangerous thing." And so just a lesson for us as we start into this account, let's be careful not to remove God from the equation. We think of David as he came on the scene with the story of Goliath. In that situation, his attitude was this: "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, he looked at the problem and then he looked at his God and he said, "This problem is no match for my God." Well, here it's very different. He's taken God out of the equation. And he's looking at the situation. He's saying, "There's no hope." And really, in and of himself, there was no hope. His hope needed to be in the living God. God hadn't changed. His promises had not been withdrawn. God is a God of his word. But he had lost hope because he didn't see God moving in the time frame that he thought he should be moving. Well, notice thoughts always have consequences. And in verse 2, we see that David followed his thoughts. He acted on his thinking. Instead of having his thinking corrected by the word of God, he listened to himself rather than the promises of God. His thoughts turned into actions, and it says that David arose and went. In other words, he took things into his own actions. He decided, I'm going to resolve this situation. I'm going to take things into my own hands. And I wonder how many of us have made decisions like that, where we have grown impatient, waiting for God to move or God to act in a certain way. We've been praying for something, praying and wondering, why aren't you doing anything, Lord? And we grow tired of waiting, and we start to act. This is David. He arose and went with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, this was a Philistine area in southern, southwestern Judea, and it was a narrow strip of land that was under Philistine control, and David left and fled into that area, into enemy territory. Notice the enemy king was only too happy to give David one of his cities. Notice in verse 5, David said to Achish, this is the Philistine king, he said, if I've found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country. And so we see this enemy king very welcoming to David, the servant of God. We see him come and give him a home. And David, no doubt, was just reasoning things and saying, well, I'll just live here until Saul is gone, till Saul is dead. Then I'll go back to Israel. I'll just stay here in enemy territory temporarily. But you notice the enemy doesn't think in those terms. Notice what he says in verse 12, the last verse of the chapter. It says, he has made, this is Achish speaking of David, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant. For how long? Just for a temporary period of time? No, forever. Notice in verse 3 or verse 2 of the next chapter, the end of the verse, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. This is an important thing to observe. The enemy plays for keeps. The enemy isn't interested in some temporary arrangement. He plays for keeps. And so David was going into enemy territory thinking that it would just be for a temporary arrangement. The enemy, on the other hand, is saying, come on in, I'll give you a city. I want you to feel welcome here. You're going to remain my servant forever. We have an enemy like that too, that is more than welcome to invite us back in to stay or into the world. He wants us to remain there and be a part of it, and he's playing for keeps. David could have also, and his men, no doubt, could have rationalized the move, and they could have said, well, you know what, it's better for the family. It's better for the family. You know, we don't have to be separated from our wives. These 600 men now who were fleeing, our wives are together with us now, and our children are all together for us, and we've got a city. Our children can play on the streets together. It's all better. That could be the mindset, the reasoning that David and his men had went through as they moved to this enemy territory and into the city of Ziklag. I wonder, have we ever made the move to Ziklag ourselves? I wonder if we've ever, instead of trusting the Lord and his timing and his will for our lives, taken things into our own hands. David may have thought his problems were gone at this point, But as we look at the rest of the story, we know his problems are only beginning. Notice the consequences of David's choices. Someone has put it this way, that instead of living like an heir to the throne, he was living as a servant to the enemy. And the reality is, there are real consequences when we take God out of the equation. The writer to the Romans, as we know, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration says, "Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are slaves whom you obey." And there's this idea that when we offer ourselves up to someone to serve, for good or for bad, we will end up enslaved. We can become, in a positive sense, enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice in joyful service. We can offer our lives, or as we see in David's case, we can flee to the enemy. We can offer ourselves and give ourselves up to the enemy. So we notice that rather than living like an heir to the throne, he was a servant to the enemy. It's interesting to notice that as Achish gives Ziklag to David, it's interesting to notice that Ziklag, the city, actually wasn't the Philistine king's rightful possession in the first place. It had been divided back in the days of Joshua. It was a part of Simeon's inheritance. It didn't belong to the Philistine king. He had taken it by force, and now he's offering it in such a benevolent way back to David. And so often that's what happens as we go into enemy territory. We end up thinking that we're enjoying things that we can only receive from the hand of the enemy. We realize the true joy and satisfaction and the true provision comes from above, from our God himself. We notice in these verses too, he's forced to live, F.B. Meyer puts it this way, the perpetual practice of deceit. That's just a fancy way of saying he's living a lie. And he goes through this awkward arrangement where he's actually fighting in one place and claiming to fight in another, and he has to destroy everyone in the towns and villages so that they don't come back and report what's really happening. And it's just this awful period of time in David's life. He's living a lie, and he knows it. He would never have forgotten the anointing oil poured out on his head from Samuel. He knew who he belonged to, but yet he was living a lie because of his choices and actions. We see another consequence from his choices and his actions. And F.B. Myers puts it this way, the sweet singer of Israel was mute. Again, that's just a fancy way of saying no psalms were written during this period of time. There's no joy. He was experiencing what a backslidden believer experiences when they leave. In that backslidden state as a child of God, you're miserable in the world. And there's just no joy because you know that you don't belong there and you're not here, and it's a terrible place to be, that backslidden state as a child of God, and we see David experiencing that. And so the question is, well, what happens to David? This is a serious situation that David's in. He's listened to himself. He's removed God from the equation, he's acted on it, and he's moved into enemy territory where the king wants to enslave him forever. Well, we don't want to end here tonight. We'd all go home discouraged. So we need to see that God, and this is playing out what we read in 2 Timothy 2, that even when we are faithless, what? He remains, that's God. God remains faithful. And that's a wonderful comfort to us tonight, because there are going to be times in our lives where we are faithless, where we don't take God at his word, where we don't trust him, where we do grow discouraged and perhaps see things through a lens of hopelessness and despair. May we take encouragement and comfort from this fact that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so God begins to move in David's life and in his circumstances. He doesn't leave David in this situation for very long. And it's interesting, we might ask ourselves, well, how does God work? How is he going to intervene? What process is he going to take to bring David back to himself? And we might say it this way, that God brings David to a much lower state than he's currently in at the end of chapter 27. In other words, he brings David to a complete and utter end of himself. And we see that fast forwarding over to chapter 30. Chapter 30, and we'll just read the first few verses together. This is maybe not the way that we'd prefer God to work and to restore his servants, but we see, if you will, it does the trick. It brings David back into dependence upon his God. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day." Just interject in this without going into all the details, that David and his men were off and they were going to go into fighting. It's hard to follow the story and imagine really what could have taken place, but it appears that David was ready to go into battle against Saul and Jonathan to take sides with the Philistines and to go back into Israel and fight. This is the state David was in. He was ready, it seems, to go and actually renege on his covenant to Jonathan. You remember that tender covenant that he had with Jonathan. And it seems that David was willing to go back, but when the Philistines figured out who David was, they said, "No way, we're not going to go into battle with you. You might turn and turn against us in the middle of battle." So they sent David back to Ziklag, refusing to allow David and his men to fight with the Philistines. And so here we read, "It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." This is a severe lesson to learn. When we take our wives and our children into enemy territory, we'll never be better off. There are always consequences when we take God out of the equation, when we act in our own strength. There's always disastrous results. David lost, it says here, the city. His wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And we'll end our reading there for the moment. If David thought things were hopeless before, at the beginning of chapter 27, he's in a much darker place now. He's lost everything. It's absolutely desperate, the situation he's in. We need to remember that these things are written for our learning, and it's a powerful lesson. We will never improve our lot in life by removing God from the equation or becoming impatient for his timing. It's a sober lesson to learn. But as we're seeing here, God remains faithful even when we are faithless. And so the question is, what is David going to do this time when all seems hopeless and everything is lost? What's he going to do as he stands in the middle of an angry crowd who wants to stone him? And the smoke is rising from the rubble of the city, and his wives and his children are gone. What's he going to do? We see in verse 6 that David seems to have learned his lesson. And we see at the end of verse 6, it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And as soon as we see those words, we say, ah, that's the David we know and love. That's the David that we enjoy reading about. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? It means that he took the place of dependence and he came before the Lord and he says, "Lord, my hope, my strength is in you." There's a number of psalms that express this kind of heart and attitude. Just thinking of Psalm 25 is one of them. We could read the whole psalm, but it just expresses, this is a psalm of David, and we see him, in essence, strengthening himself in his God. "To you, O Lord," Psalm 25, "I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." We could read on in this different Psalms, verse 16 of the same psalm, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged." Oh, they sure have. "Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many and they hate me without cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." We could read 26 and 27, and we see in these Psalms David strengthening himself in his God. What a difference! What a change! It's always better when we take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is essentially what David is doing. He's saying, "Lord, my hope, my future is in your hands." And we see him taking that place of dependence, trusting God for the future. Well, notice what happens, and this is a beautiful contrast to chapter 27, verse 8. He goes on, and it says that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And here we see David, instead of what we read back in 27, where David is just mulling over his thoughts and thinking through the situation, here we see David, he's inquiring of the Lord. And that's always a better situation, always a better scenario when we've come to the end ourselves. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. And this is what David is doing. He inquires of the Lord for direction. Notice in verse 9, it says, "So David went, he and his 600 men." That's a complete contrast to what we read in chapter 27 and verse 2. "There David also arose and went." Here, this time, we see things are different. David is going out with a fresh word from the Lord. This time, he's not going, acting, you know, with the seeds of doubt rattling around in his mind. The last time he went, he went straight to enemy territory to what? To dwell there. But here we see David going, and he's not going to dwell. He's going, in verse 10, it says, to pursue. And then we go on and read in verse 17 that David attacked. And then in verse 18, this beautiful statement, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And we see this wonderful contrast. The first time David was in despair, he was thinking through the situation. He had left God out of the equation, and he acted out those thoughts, and he ended up moving to enemy territory and dwelling there and losing everything. Here we see him, God, as we've been reminded already, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so here David again is in much deeper distress. All seems hopeless. What does he do this time? He takes it to the Lord. He strengthens himself in his God. And then he acts in obedience. He responds to the word of God, and he acts it out. And what happens? We see instead of losing everything as he goes into enemy territory, he regains it all. He recovers it all. Once again, he's on the path that God can use him and bless him in the days to come. And so there's a real lesson, I think, for us here tonight. What do we do when things seem hopeless? What do we do when we're praying for something in particular and we don't see an answer? We don't see God acting, and we wonder, does he hear our prayers? Does he care? And you know, we need to be careful with those thoughts. We need to cling to the truth of God's word. We need to take God's word and hold on to it, trust it, and realize that God is faithful. He's always faithful to his word. Sometimes the timeline isn't exactly what we want it to be, but we know he's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's good. He's faithful. And even when we blow it, as we see in David's life, God remains faithful. And that's an encouragement to me, because I seem to be prone to blow it over and over and over again. How many times I have acted out, taking things into my own hands and marching off into quote-unquote enemy territory. And the Lord rescues me. He doesn't leave me there. And he won't leave you there either. And we can take encouragement from that. He has a much better plan for our lives. His desire is to bless us and to use us and to prosper our lives for his glory. And so we think of these words. I've thought of them often. I think as you look around and see so much heartache and disappointment in the lives of believers, I think of those words, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So let us gladly run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the transparency of your word. We thank you for the reality that there are servants that you have used, servants, men with great failures in their past, and yet you continue to use them and to bless them and to accomplish your purposes through them. Father, we know too what it's like to be discouraged. We know too what it's like to feel like all is lost sometimes and wonder whether or not you're really working and whether your word is true and dependable. Father, forgive us in our failure and our weakness. We're so thankful that, as the psalmist reminds us, you remember that we are but dust. You know the stuff that we're made of. And Father, we thank you for this tremendous promise that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And so we cling to you again, knowing that you are dependable and trustworthy and ultimately good. Father, may we be those who cling to your word, taking you at and your word at face value. May we be those who walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us for the week before us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.